بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأصلي وأسلم على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن اهتدى بهديه واقتدى بسنته إلى يوم الدين، وبعد. In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful, I take this opportunity to once again welcome all the brothers and sisters that have registered to attend this workshop, where we will endeavor to discuss selected discourses of the great giant, legend, luminary, and scholar of Islam from the 6th century, Imam Ghazali rahimahullah. The time is very short and the aim is never to complete the book, and that would never be done. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam has mentioned in a narration, "Man ja'ahu al-maut wa huwa yatlubu al-ilm li yuhyi bihi al-islam baynahu wa bayna an-nabiyyin darajatun wahida." That he who dies while occupied in the acquisition of the knowledge of Islam. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not mention he who dies after completing a course, after having the necessary degrees. He was engaged. He was in the process. He was learning and teaching. جَاءُ الْمَوْتُ وَهُوَ يَتْلُبُ الْعِلْمِ. He was acquiring the knowledge of deen. But the aim must be correct. لِيُحْيِي بِهِ الْإِسْلَامِ. That I need to implement the religion in my life. I need to exhibit it. I need to display it. And I need to convey the message to others. Because the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam had forewarned us and cautioned us, من طلب العلم ليجاري به العلماء أو ليماري به السفهاء أو يصرف به وجوه الناس إليه أدخله الله النار. That those who will acquire the knowledge of deen to challenge, to debate, to combat, to prove others ignorant, to prove themselves intellectual, then despite spending hours and hours in the acquisition of the knowledge of deen, they have defeated the motive for which one's supposed to acquire the knowledge of deen. And despite having that in their bosoms, Allah would direct them to hell. May Allah protect one and all. So Imam Ghazali rahimahullah, being a scholar of the 6th century, and just some thought-provoking advice regarding Al-Ghazali rahimahullah, and pretty much found in all the Salaf al-Salihin, all our pious predecessors. When we look at their contribution to Islam, and we look at their works, and the subsequent acceptance that Allah gave them, scholars tell us there were two things that united them all. So you would be amazed to know that this very book of Al-Ghazali, I fly often, and not that I'm promoting an airline here, but I fly Emirates. And in the business class, on the in-flight entertainment, they have an Arabic audio section, in that they have the Quran, they have some du'as, and believe it or not, they have the book of Imam Ghazali, Ayyuhal Walid, in an audio form. And the first time when I realized this, as I was browsing through and I was listening to Quran and listening to du'as, and then I said, Ayyuhal Walid, and now it's in audio form. And I thought to myself, a man of the 6th century writing a letter to his disciple, who after spending years in his company, asks the Imam, I need some pertinent advices and I need you to summarize my years of studies into practical bite sizes that I can implement it and walk the talk. And subhanallah, simple, basic, private, discreet. But what was the sincerity of the Imam that Allah took his message not across the globe but above the clouds? Allah took his message not across the globe but above the clouds. If somebody had to tell, and I lifted my shutter and I looked outside and I looked on my screen, and I've heard it a few times while flying, just selected, at an altitude of 40,000 feet, flying there, if somebody told Imam Ghazali that, you know, you're writing this letter, but just write it properly, because, yeah, above the clouds, sometime later, in centuries to come, people will be listening to you. Subhanallah, this is ikhlas. This is sincerity. That you do something exclusively for the pleasure of Allah, and this is where Allah takes your work. Because the aim and the motive is to please Allah. So when we look at the lives of our pious predecessors, we would find two things. There was ikhlas and there was zuhud. And unfortunately, both these elements today, by and large, are mafqood. They are not found. Ikhlas, sincerity. I'm doing it only for the pleasure of Allah. I'm not sitting here to say I have attended a course, I have an additional feather in my cap,
I have another testimony to my accolades. I have another diploma. No, no, I'm coming here to find my Creator, to understand, you know, my faith better, my religion better, and connect with my Creator. That is ikhlas. And the second is, when we look at the lives of these pious predecessors, there was zuhud. And what was zuhud? That they were not attached to the things of this world. And somebody described zuhud very beautifully, because often it could be misconstrued. Zuhud doesn't mean that you don't possess the world, but zuhud rather means that the world doesn't possess you. So there's a big difference between the two. When we say zuhud, we're not saying you cannot possess the world, because we need to possess, we need to possess. One scholar gave a beautiful explanation. He said, the biggest proof that we have to earn in this world is that Allah exhorts us to spend. So if there isn't an earning process in place, how do we spend? So we have to engage in the world and we have to earn. Huzaifa ibn Yaman radiallahu anhu said, لَيْسَ خِيَارُكُمْ الَّذِينَ يَتْرُكُونَ الدُّنْيَا لِلْآخِرَةِ وَلَلَّذِينَ يَتْرُكُونَ الْآخِرَةِ لِلدُّنْيَا وَلَكِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْخُذُونَ مِنْ هَذِهِ وَهَذِهِ. They don't form the best amongst you who forsake the akhirah totally to secure this world. Nor are they the best amongst you who forsake this world in its entirety to secure the akhirah. But then the best amongst you are those who can strike the fine balance. لَيْسَ خِيَارُكُمْ And that's the beauty of deen. لَيْسَ خِيَارُكُمْ الَّذِينَ يَتْرُكُونَ الدُّنْيَا لِلْآخِرَةِ وَلَلَّذِينَ يَتْرُكُونَ الْآخِرَةِ لِلدُّنْيَا وَلَكِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْخُذُونَ مِنْ هَذِهِ وَهَذِهِ. Just one point on ikhlas, because I touched on it, in fact, when we look at some of the writings of the pious predecessors, like Usulul Shashi is a book that is taught in many seminaries and institutions across the globe, and it's a great work. But amazingly, the author authored the book, but there is difference of opinion who the author is, because he didn't leave any trace of his name. So there's speculation. It could be him, it could be him, probably this, probably that. But he authored the work got accepted, it's part of curriculum, students study it, memorize it, appreciate it, to go into understanding the sciences of the Quran, but the individual author's sincerity was so remarkable that he felt it not necessary to put his name on the book. You know, these were people that probably today it's difficult for us to digest the reality, leave alone implementing it. So when a person has sincerity in what he does, Allama Shabir Ahmad Uthmani rahimahullah has written somewhere in the footnotes of Tafsir Uthmani, and I read this myself. He said, if you say the correct statement with the correct intention in the correct manner, then it is sure to have an effect on the individuals you're speaking to. But if it doesn't have an effect, either you lack in the correct tone. In English they say that 10% of our conflicts are due to difference of opinion, and 90% is due to the wrong body language. 10% of our conflict is we differ on an opinion, but 90% is your body language, his anger, his rage, his attitude. So just on the point of ikhlas. So Allah makes mention in the third juz, it's an amazing ayah like every other ayah of the Quran. أَيَوَدُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَن تَكُونَ لَهُ جَنَّةٌ مِّن نَخِيلٍ وَأَعْنَابٍ تَجْرِي مِن تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ لَهُ فِيهَا مِن كُلِّ الثَّمَرَاتِ وأصابه الكبر وله ذرية ضعفاء فأصابها إعصار فيه نار فاحترقت كذلك يبين الله لكم الآيات لعلكم تتفكرون.
Just look at this, subhanAllah. Allah explains the consequences, the repercussion, the catastrophic result of the absence of sincerity. Because the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, have sincerity in your actions and little will suffice. Have sincerity in your actions and little will suffice. And probably in today's world, you know, it's all about how much I anchor, establish, have fame, recognition for myself. In fact, those who tread the path of spiritual reformation, they tell you one of the last maladies to die from the heart of a salik is the crave of fame and recognition. One of the last things that would die. You could kill many other evils, but probably the last thing is the crave of fame. And Imam Ghazali has written elsewhere that the ego craves and hankers and yearns for fame more than wealth. Because often fame can buy you more than wealth can buy you. And today we see it in the world. Many places, it's not the money you have, but it's who you are. It's the celebrity status that you enjoy. So the ego is ever yearning and pining and hankering and aspiring to be famous, because the mileage and the recognition and the fame that I get through that is phenomenal. And this deen is all about, you know what, annihilating yourself and proving yourself to be feeble and Allah to be the absolute and all grandeur to Allah. So Allah asks the question, would any one of you like, ya waddu, would you like, ahadukum, any one of you, anta kuna lahu jannatum min nakhil, that he has date palms, jannatum min nakhilin wa a'nab, and he has vineyards, tajri min tahtiha al-anhar, beneath which rivers flow. أَيَوَدُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَن تَكُونَ لَهُ جَنَّةٌ مِّن نَخِيلٍ وَأَعْنَابٍ تَجْرِي مِن تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ لَهُ فِيهَا مِن كُلِّ الثَّمَرَاتِ. And he enjoys, you know, plenty, abundance of fruit. لَهُ فِيهَا مِن كُلِّ الثَّمَرَاتِ وَأَصَابَهُ الْكِبَرُ وَلَهُ ذُرِّيَّةٌ ضُعَفَاءُ. And then he's gripped by old age. وَأَصَابَهُ الْكِبَرُ, he's gripped by old age, he becomes frail, he becomes senile, he becomes weak. وَلَهُ ذُرِّيَّةٌ ضُعَفَاءُ, and he has children that are dependent on him. فَأَصَابَهَا إِعْصَارٌ, and then there's this whirlwind or this tornado or this gusty winds that come and destroy his orchard and destroy his crops. So what is the example given here? Allah says, those who give charity or do good, but they do it for to impress people, to secure name, fame, their example is they are doing a virtuous action, but look at the consequences. That on the day of Qiyamah, when they would need the reward of their virtue the most, it would be destroyed. And how is the example given is that a person has this garden and he's watering it, he's nourishing it, he's investing in it, and he's reaching that age of retirement. That once I retire, I can sit back, I can eat from the fruits and the dividends and the returns of these orchards and these date palms and these vineyards, and I can have my life settled and enjoy. But lo and behold, when he reaches the life and the age of retiring, then just about when it's time to retire and take his retirement package, here comes a tornado, here comes a whirlwind, here comes some gusty wind, and comes and destroys his crops completely, and he has absolutely nothing left. But now to compound the crisis and to aggravate the situation, it's just not him that he has to look after. He has his little kids and dependents. So it makes it worse. One is you lose what you have, but it's just yourself. And you say, well, that's it now. Just spend the rest of my life in whatever little I have. Or you lose, but you can rely on your assets. I have a son. So, you know, I burnt my fingers. I invested, but it backfired. But my son called me here, my daughter called me here, my grandchild called me. So I'm hopping around and spending the rest of my life. The Quran said, no. The scenario of this man is very different. He was about to retire and he lost his absolute and exclusive and only investment. And instead of having assets, he had liabilities. He had people to take care of. So now his pain is much more. Allah said, that is the example of a man who invested in supposed good, but tainted and diluted that good because he had evil intentions. He didn't have the motive of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when he will come to Allah, hoping that this investment will rescue him, only to learn that he did it for other motives and it's not going to help him in any way. So we need to, you know, check our intention constantly, constantly. And this is something we need to do soul searching about. We're going to have to start and move. Otherwise, you know what? We could be speaking on Ikhlas and Zuhud and the day will pass and we wouldn't even say hello to this book. But food for thought. Food for thought. A man of the 6th century writing a letter, and like it's written in the foreword, and I'm not going to go into that because we're not going to get anything. We want the barakah of the text of the Imam himself. So, Ayyuhal Walad, he writes a letter to his disciple, and in the foreword is mentioned, it's very deceptive that you're thinking, oh kid, oh son. So probably you would think it's a young child, it's a lad. But no, it was an adult, it was a grown-up. But obviously the Imam was addressing this disciple of his in a very compassionate context and in a very warm manner. And he was using a loving embrace. And that was the teaching of the Prophet ﷺ. So addressing him as, oh my son, ayyuhal walad. And the essence of this letter is that the particular student who spent all the years in the service of the Imam acquired in theory. Now you would know Imam Ghazali is one of those few people who went into philosophy and came out clean. There are very few people that can go into philosophy and come out pure and clean, untainted. And Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, was amongst those who studied philosophy, understood philosophy, and then challenged the philosophers with his deen. Because generally people go there, they start questioning the very essence of their faith, they question the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and many other things come up. And I personally have interacted with individuals like this. So may Allah preserve and protect our faith and safeguard us against entertaining any questions or negativity regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا تَظْنُن بِرَبِّكَ ضَنَّ سُوءٍ فَإِنَّ رَبَّكَ أَوْلَى بِالْجَمِيلِ. So we will be commencing on page 5, just for the benefit of the brothers and sisters, if we could open there, because the forward prior to that is quite detailed, and there's quite a bit to be said about it, and obviously it's time consuming. So anyway, the Imam commences, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, اِعْلَمْ أَيُّهَا الْوَلَدُ الْمُحِبُّ الْعَزِيزِ. Know, O beloved and precious disciple. Now, I just have a flash here again. This is again the teachings of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he wrote a letter to the Roman emperor, so the Sahaba said to him that these people love these titles and honor that you respect them. So he wrote, ila azim ar-Rum, the hadith is in Bukhari, to the senior personality, to the man in power, to the honorable, venerable Roman emperor. So the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam afforded him that title and gave him that recognition. Ila azim ar-Rum. O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, these people love that when you address them, then you address them with the necessary titles. So the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam afforded. Then they said they like a stamp. And that's when on his blessed ring, the stamp was engraved Muhammad Rasulullah. And that was the official stamp that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam would then stamp on his letters. And there is a chapter, khutut, just the letters of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the different rulers, kings and monarchs. So again, we learn the tone with which we address. اِعْلَمْ أَيُّهَا الْوَلَدُ الْمُحِبُّ الْعَزِيزِ. Can we appreciate the warmness, the love, the embrace in it? O beloved and precious disciple, أَطَالَ اللَّهُ بَقَاكَ بِطَاعَتِهِ وَسَلَكَ بِكَ سَبِيلَ أَحِبَّائِهِ. May Allah prolong your life in obedience to Him and travel you on the path of those He loves. So this is what we would refer to in Arabic as jumla mu'tarida, du'a'iyya, insha'iyya, that this is a word of du'a and a compliment and a supplication in favor of the disciple. And then he goes on. أن منشور النصيحة من معدن الرسالة إن كان قد بلغك منه نصيحة فأي حاجة لك في نصيحتي وإن لم يبلغك فقل لي ماذا حصلت في هذه السنين الماضية. سبحان الله. He says to him that advice should be quoted from the gold mine of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. If you have received advice from him, what need do you have of my advice? And if you have not received from him, then tell me, what have you achieved in the years gone by? The real place to acquire advice from is the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because Allah had blessed him with Jawami al-Kalim, comprehensive of speech. Allah had blessed him with the goodness of dunya and akhirah. Ya Aba Sufyan, ji'tukum bi khayri dunya wa karamati al-akhirah. I have come to you with the goodness of this world and akhirah. Hudhayfa ibn Yaman radiyallahu anhu said that there was no good that was to unfold till qiyamah, but that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam had encouraged and exhorted us, and there was no evil but that he had cautioned and warned us. Hafidahu man hafidahu wa nasiyahu man nasiyahu. Those from amongst my companions who preserve it, they preserve it, and those who unfortunately have forgotten it, they have forgotten it. So he commences his first advice to his beloved disciple by saying, أَيُّهَا الْوَلَدْ مِنْ جُمْلَةِ مَا نَصَحَ بِهِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أُمَّتَهُ قَوْلُهُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ عَلَامَةُ إِعْرَاضِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى عَنِ الْعَبْدِ إِشْتِغَالُهُ بِمَا لَا يَعْنِيهِ وَإِنْ امْرِئٍ ذَهَبَتْ سَاعَةً مِنْ عُمْرِهِ فِي غَيْرِ مَا خُلِقَ لَهُ مِنَ الْعِبَادَةِ لَجَدِيرٌ أَنْ تَطُولَ عَلَيْهِ حَسْرَتُهُ وَمَنْ جَاوَزَ الْأَرْبَعِينَ وَلَمْ يَغْلِبْ خَيْرُهُ عَلَى شَرِّهِ فَلْيَتَجَهَّزْ إِلَى النَّارِ وَفِي هَذِهِ النَّصِيحَةِ كِفَايَةً لِأَهْلِ الْعِلْمِ. O disciple, including in what Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam advised his community, in his statement, amongst the many ahadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, an indication of the withdrawal of the Almighty, the Exalted, from the worshipper إعراض علامة إعراض الله تعالى عن العبد اشتغاله بما لا يعنيه. What is it? An indication of the withdrawal of the Almighty, the Exalted, from the worshipper is the servant occupying himself with that which does not concern him. So if you want to know Allah is pleased with you, like Muhammad ibn Sirin said, إِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِعَبْدٍ خَيْرًا إِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِعَبْدٍ خَيْرًا. When Allah intends good for a person, how does Allah display that good to that individual? جَعَلَ لَهُ وَاعِظًا مِّنْ قَلْبِهِ يَأْمُرُهُ وَيَنْهَاهُ. Allah activates his spirituality. And his spirituality becomes so active, so sensitive, that as soon as this person entertains or plans or fantasizes wrong, immediately his soul sends him distress signals. That listen, this is not something you shouldn't be perusing this year. This is forbidden. You shouldn't be going on this site here. You shouldn't be chatting. You shouldn't be talking. You know this is wrong. Instantly his inner self, his soul is so active that it sends him these messages that you need to stay clean of this year. That's a sign that Allah has intended good, and a person's soul is now active, it's vigilant, it's focused, it's fulfilling its duty. And the sign that Allah is withdrawing his happiness from an individual, عَلَامَةُ إِعْرَاضِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَىٰ عَنِ الْعَبْدِ اِشْتِغَالُهُ بِمَا لَا يَعْنِي. You would find that he could sit for hours on end and spend days on end in things in which there's no good materially or spiritually speaking. I mean, how often today we find ourselves engaged in frivolous actions, in vain actions. We could be perusing, we could be chatting, we could be browsing, we could be viewing, we could be commenting, and hours can pass, literally hours. It's a thief of time, the technology of today. It just captures your time. And at the end of this, you ask yourself, what did you achieve? There was a youngster, he was quite depressed. So I asked him, what happened? He said, my side lost. So I said, wait, let me give you a good way that your side always wins. He's like, Sheikh, please tell me. I said, support the winning side. Support the side that wins, and then your side won. He says, no, Sheikh, it doesn't work like that. I said, so those that you support, do they pay you royalty? Do they, you paying them by buying the tickets, attending, going, viewing, you paying them. So why the passion? Why the diligence? Why such effort? Why such investment in something? That what's the good? Sahaba were gathered around an individual, and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam walked in. It's in Hayatul Sahaba in Kitabul Ilm. And the Messenger asked him, what's all this fuss about? And people have converged. And he said, oh, this man, he's profound. He's very learned. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and what's all his knowledge all about? He said, أَعْلَمُ النَّاسِ بِأَنْسَابِ الْعَرَبِ. Oh, he knows the genealogy and the ancestry of the Arabs, and he knows the tribes and the breakdown. So amongst the Arabs, you have Batin, you have Fakhid, you have Qabila, you have Shi'ab, you have these different types of branches and groups that he breaks down into. So he knows them all. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, هَذَا عِلْمٌ لَا يَنْفَعْ وَجَهْلٌ لَا يَضُرُ. هَذَا عِلْمٌ لَا يَنْفَعْ وَجَهْلٌ لَا يَضُرُ. This is knowledge that's not going to take you far, and ignorance that's not going to set you back really. If you know it, so what? If you don't know it, what's the harm? And that still had some connotation. So hours and hours go, people travel and they do so much. They do so much. You know, I was in UK and we were taking a train early morning from London to Manchester just about 3-4 weeks ago, and it coincides with a match. And the train early morning on a Sunday morning is full up. And I'm like, Sunday morning, relax, man, sleep, spend time. And it's like, you know what, but I had a program because the night before I was in London, Sunday I was in Bolton, and we had to take a tube and a train, and then I fly out that evening. So it happened to be that day, and it coincides. And subhanAllah, this train is just brimming and overflowing, and it happened to be a match, and here people are out in their numbers early morning, in their support, in their loyalty. So, عَلَامَةُ إِعْرَاضِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَىٰ عَنِ الْعَبْدِ اِشْتِغَالُهُ بِمَا لَا يَعْنِي. And this is probably, you know, there's that long narration where if you narrow down, Imam Abu Dawud was said, and it's very detailed, that if I have to narrow down 600,000 hadith to 6,000 and 6,000 to 6 hadith, then out of that 6, one would be this hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مِنْ حُسْنِ إِسْلَامِ الْمَرْءِ تَرْكُهُ مَا لَا يَعْنِي. That part of the beauty of a person's faith is that he stays clean of that which does not involve him. وَلَا تَقْفُ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ. And don't pry or probe into things that don't concern you. إِنَّ السَّمْعَ وَالْبَصَرَ وَالْفُؤَادَ كُلُّ أُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ عَنْهُ مَسْؤُولًا. Remember your gaze, remember your hearing, remember your thinking. All this you'll be questioned to, you'll be questioned about it in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says, if an hour of a man's life slips by in anything other than that for which he was created in the way of worship, then it is proper that his affliction be protracted. لَجَدِيرٌ أَن تَتُولَ عَلَيْهِ حَسْرَتُهُ. That means if you lost 1 hour of your time, then you are entitled to cry, to lament, and to sob over the pain. This is something that warrants your tears. You need to cry about it because you've really... Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, the great giant, the intellectual giant, what he said, مَا نَدِمْتُ عَلَى شَيْءٍ نَدْمِي عَلَى يَوْمٍ طَلَعَتْ فِيهِ شَمْسُهُ غَرَبَتْ فِيهِ شَمْسُهُ نَقَصَ أَجَلِي وَلَمْ يَزِدْ فِيهِ عَمَلِي. He said, nothing constitutes a greater regret in my life than seeing the sun rise and the sun set, cognizant that I've lost another day, my life is shorter, but my virtue hasn't increased. That for me is now the alarm bells are ringing. Today I'm in red. I'm in arrears. I'm in failure. I mean, I often say that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud cries if a day goes and his virtue doesn't increase. Ours is one worse. A day doesn't buy without our vice increasing. You know, even if it just balances out, my good didn't get more, my bad, we were just like stagnating, probably we can say we're breaking even. Right? Not that that's the ideal situation. But the scenario is very different. A day doesn't go by and my evil gets deeper and I become more, you know, intense in my wrong. And in terms of my virtue, I stagnate or I retrogress, I slip deeper. So he goes on to say that if you've lost an hour in your life, then really speaking, my brother, that warrants that you cry and you lament and you regret. And I often quote this English, saying, where we say we need to do change, and that's why we've come here, right? We've come here to effect change in our life this moment. That the devil has no problem with our good intentions as long as it's for tomorrow. As long as your intention is to change tomorrow, in the future, later, the devil is happy you came to Path to Piety, you attended a program, you met friends, you socialized, and you went. But the day you say, you change it now, now the devil is releasing flatulence, excuse the phrase. Now the devil is in panic mode. Now the devil is in panic mode. When you're saying, I am changing at this moment, between the regrets of yesterday and the hopes of tomorrow lies the opportunity of today. And I'm going to do it now. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اسْتَجِيبُوا لِلَّهِ وَلِلرَّسُولِ إِذَا دَعَاكُمْ لِمَا يُحْيِيكُمْ وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَحُولُ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَقَلْبِهِ وَأَنَّهُ إِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ. O you who believe, respond to the call of Allah and His Messenger, in which Allah will give you life in this world and life in Akhirah. لِمَا يُحْيِيكُمْ. Allah will give you life. وَاعْلَمُوا. And remember, أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَحُولُ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَقَلْبِهِ. That execute your intention now, because very often Allah creates a blockage between you and the execution of your intention, either by illness or by death or by snatching the ability to do good. All this has been mentioned under the commentary of this ayah in 9 juz in Surah Al-Anfal. So when you have the intention, you never know you're going to have that same motive or that same drive in years to come. Or you might not have the muscle and the clout and the strength and the ability to execute it. So the good intention, we need to do it right now. And then he goes on to say, وَمَنْ جَاوَزَ الْأَرْبَعِينَ وَلَمْ يَبْلِغْ وَلَمْ يَغْلِبْ خَيْرُهُ عَلَى شَرِّهِ فَلْيَتَجَهَّزْ إِلَى النَّارِ. That a person who passes 40 without his virtue overpowering his vice. And the scholars indicate that obviously this disciple was below the age of 40. That is why he gave him this advice. Because if it had passed the age of 40, then it would be in vain to say this to him, because he was not yet at the age of 40. But once you reach the threshold of 40, and you're good, and your virtue does not surpass your evil, then such an individual should prepare himself for hellfire. And this advice contains enough for people of knowledge. In other words, this one advice is deep, it's profound, it's adequate to stimulate you towards action and to get you doing things. So, أَوَلَمْ نُعَمِّرْكُمْ مَا يَتَذَكَّرُ فِيهِ مَنْ تَذَكَّرُ وَجَاءَكُمُ النَّذِيرُ فَذُوقُوا فَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ نَصِيرٍ. That on the day of Qiyamah, Allah will say that, did I not give you adequate life in which you could have recognized me if you wanted to recognize me? And when a person puts his mind to something in this very tight life of ours, people can jump, and what they say in English, a determination can easily become obsession. Determination can easily become obsession. People get obsessed with their particular passions, and they do it diligently, religiously, and they're obsessed by it, and they do it, and they create the time, and whatever needs to happen, they do it. So it's just a matter of focusing and realigning and reprioritizing, and then the right things would happen. أيها الولد النصيحة سهلة والمشكل قبولها لأنها في مذاق متبع الهوى مرة إذ المناهي محبوبة في قلوبهم وعلى الخصوص لمن كان طالب العلم الرسمي ومشتغلا في فضل النفس ومناقب الدنيا فإنه يحسب أن العلم المجرد له فإنه يحسب أن العلم المجرد له سيكون نجاته وخلاصه فيه وأنه مستغن عن العمل وهذا اعتقاد الفلاسفة سبحان الله العظيم لا يعلم هذا المغرور أنه حين حصل العلم إذا لم يعمل به تكون الحجة عليه آكد كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام أشد الناس عذابا يوم القيامة عالم لم ينفعه الله بعلمه وروي أن الجنيد قدس الله سره رؤي في المنام بعد موته فقيل له ما الخبر يا أبا القاسم قال طاحت تلك العبارات وفنيت تلك الإشارات وما نفعنا إلا ركيعات ركعناها في جوف الليل. Oh disciple, advice is easy. What is difficult is accepting it. You know, a brother said, dropping my gaze when I am tempted to see the opposite gender is very easy. But then to contain the anxiety after dropping my gaze, that's difficult. So how was the exams? Oh, the questions were easy. It was just the answers that were difficult. How was the exams? Oh, the questions were fine, man. It was just like a breeze. It was a walk in the park. Okay, so what was the issue? Oh, the answers were really challenging. To give advice, or who can give it? It's no pride, no greatness that he gave the advice. It's to deliver, it's to achieve. And that villager who accepted the truth and reverted to Islam, he said, لَقَدْ دَلَّنِي عَلَىٰ هَذَا النَّبِيِّ الْأُمِّيِّ أَنَّهُ لَا يَأْمُرُ بِخَيْرٍ إِلَّا كَانَ أَوَّلَ آخِذٍ بِهِ وَلَا يَنْهَى عَنْ شَرٍ إِلَّا كَانَ أَوَّلَ تَارِكٍ لَهُ وَأَنَّهُ يَغْلِبُ فَلَا يَبْطُرْ أَشْهَدُ أَنَّهُ حَقٌّ. That's so profound. He said, the thing that inspired me to Islam is that this Prophet, whatever he advises, is the first to practice it. And whatever he prohibits, he's the first to abstain from it. And the third thing I notice about him is often glory and victory falls in his lap, but there's no trace of pride or arrogance in his life. I'm convinced he's the man. What did he say? Three things about the man. Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. لَقَدْ دَلَّنِي عَلَىٰ هَذَا النَّبِيِّ الْأُمِّيِّ أَنَّهُ لَا يَأْمُرُ بِخَيْرٍ إِلَّا كَانَ أَوَّلَ آخِذٍ بِهِ. So whatever you learned here, my brother, whatever you learned here, sister, as much as you need to communicate this, put it on social media, reach out to your friends, put it on your WhatsApp groups, that's awesome, that's brilliant, that's rewarding, it's brilliant. But we don't stop there. I need to translate that into action. I need to do it. I need to deliver it. That would be the biggest testimony of what I learned. And that's exactly what he said. So he says, advice is easy. What is difficult is accepting it. For it is bitter to taste to those who pursue vain pleasures. Those who pursue the vain pleasures of this world, when you're going to give them the advice, it's going to be very difficult. It's going to be, a bitter pill to swallow. It's going to go against the ego. It's going to go against the grain of person's desires and inclinations because he doesn't like that. And the ego just wants to sit and enjoy and indulge and just be in recreation. Since forbidden things are dear to their hearts, حفت الجنة بالمكاره وحفت النار بالشهوات. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, حفت الجنة بالمكاره وحفت النار بالشهوات. That paradise has been surrounded with things that your ego dislikes. وحفت النار بالشهوات. And hellfire has been surrounded with all things that your ego yearns and pines for. So do the wrong, and that's the recipe for hellfire. And the formula for paradise, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ The one who fears the interview with his Lord. وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ and restrains his ego. You know, in English, somebody said very beautifully, he said the word ego, just delete the E and you'll go. Ego, just delete the E. It's that ego. أَنَا نَيَّتْ أَنَا. This is where all becomes sensitive and contentious, and there's a squabble, and there's an altercation, and there's a feud, and it's ugly and it's bitter. Drop the E and we all will go. We all will go. Just drop the E and then we'll move on. But the ego, this is where we hold back. This is particularly so for whoever is the student of conventional knowledge, who is occupied with gratifying his ego and with worldly exploits. For he supposes that his knowledge alone will be his salvation, and that is deliverance, and the deliverance in it as well. And that he can do without good deeds. This is the conviction of the philosophers. The theory, the doctrine, the claim, the assumption that sheer theory would be adequate if I commit words to memory. And like somebody has written very beautifully, that if a student excels in school, we need to ask ourselves, what's the yardstick of measuring excellence? If somebody excelled in school and he took a degree, then all we're saying is he committed to memory the text that was taught to him. To understand if he's an A student, we have to analyze that text. We have to find out what he's committed to memory. For now, all we're saying is whatever was imparted, disseminated, he imbibed it, he memorized it, he understood it. But we haven't microscopically, critically analyzed the material. The material could be something that's making him an atheist and an agnostic, and he now knows the doctrines and the theories and the arguments and the counter-arguments. Do we still say he's an A student? We need to re-evaluate the yardstick, the benchmark with which we analyze excellency versus otherwise. Because for now, all we're saying is he committed to memory, because the very material is subject to interrogation. So there are many who believe that sheer theory is adequate for salvation, and that's the argument of philosophers and never those of deen. Glory be to God the Almighty. This conceited fool, as he says here, he makes mention of it, that this person, لا يعلم هذا المغرور أنه حين حصل العلم إذا لم يعمل به تكون الحجة عليه آكد. This conceited fool does not know that when he acquires knowledge, if he does not act on the strength of it, the evidence against him will become decisive. As the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the man most severely punished on the day of resurrection is a scholar whom God did not benefit him by his own knowledge. Right? So that is really, really scary. It makes your hair stand on end. That how are you going to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regarding the knowledge that you carry and the responsibility that you have? And Imam Ghazali has made mention of this elsewhere in Bidayatul Hidayah, where he speaks about the need that you should never consider yourself superior. You know, he writes somewhere else, and I found this to be so profound. He said, Al-Haqiqa, the reality of deen is that you must perform good, but stop admiring your good. And the reality is not to stop performing the good. So you perform the good without admiring your good. And like Hakimul Ummah rahimahullah has mentioned, and this is one of the most profound statements of his I've ever heard, he said, in a nutshell, what is Islam? Islam is to constantly strive to attain piety without claiming to be pious. To constantly strive to better yourself without claiming it. So I don't say I am good, but I have to constantly try of doing it. That is the nutshell of it. So Imam Ghazali mentions elsewhere in his writings, where he says, you know, just to corroborate and to substantiate the same argument by his own writings elsewhere and here, he says that when you look at a junior, you should say to yourself, هَذَا لَمْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَأَنَا عَصَيْتُهُ فَلَا شَكَّ أَنَّهُ خَيْرٌ مِّنِّي. That this is a lad, he is a minor, he has in sin, and I have sinned, so surely he is closer to the Almighty than I am. And then when you see a person elder than you, then you say to yourself, هَذَا عَبَدَ اللَّهَ قَبْلِي فَلَا شَكَّ أَنَّهُ خَيْرٌ مِّنِّي. This man is elder than me, so he's worshipped Allah years before me. How can I even imagine to be better and superior to him? وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ جَاهِلًا And when you see a fool or you find an ignorant person, you say, هَذَا عَصَى اللَّهَ بِجَهْلٍ وَأَنَا عَصَيْتُهُ بِعِلْمٍ فَلَا شَكَّ أَنَّهُ خَيْرٌ مِّنِّي. When you see a ignorant person, you say, he has done wrong because he doesn't know better. I have done the wrong despite having the knowledge. So the testimony and the evidence of Allah will be greater against me than him. And when you see a learned person, you say, هَذَا عَلِمَ مَا لَمْ أَعْلَمْ وَبَلَغَ مَا لَمْ أَبْلُغْ فَكَيْفَ أَكُونُ مِثْلَهُ. This man carries in his bosom the knowledge of deen and the sciences of deen, and I don't even know a fraction of what he has. So how can I dare compare myself to him? وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ كَافِرًا. And when you see a disbeliever, you say, عَسَىٰ أَن يَهْدِيَهُ اللَّهُ قَبْلَ أَن يَمُوتُ. Probably Allah could guide him prior to his death, and then he would be rescued, and he would become close to Allah. وَأَمَّا أَنَا فَعَسَىٰ أَن يُضِلَّنِي اللَّهُ فَأَكُونَ غَدًا مِنَ الْمُبْعَدِينَ وَيَكُونَ هُوَ غَدًا مِنَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ. So that tomorrow he could stand up as a close person to the Almighty, and I could stand up rejected and deprived of iman. So in other words, at no point is there room or scope for you to perceive yourself to be superior to others. And that is the essence of suluk, and that is what we hope to aspire from. And I must mention this year, Hakimul Ummah has also said this year, and this we can tie up with Imam Ghazali. Hakimul Ummah rahimahullah used to say that post my demise, if people would read my writings with the aim of changing their lives, Allah will give them the same effect that Allah gave to those who attended my discourses. Those who came and sat in my gatherings and heard my direct speech, those who will read my writings post my demise, Allah will give them the same effect. So if this could be said regarding a sage of the age, a saint of the times, why would we not imagine the same, if not more, from the beloved teachings and the hadith of Habib sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that we are not those fortunate individuals to have seen and witnessed the blessed era of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, nor could we see him, but his blessed ahadith are with us. And if we diligently apply ourselves to it, Allah will give us that same ajr and reward. In fact, there are many narrations that suggest prior to Qiyamah, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that those who would hold on my teachings, lahum ajru khamseen, they will get the hadith is in Abu Dawud, they will get the reward of 50 people. Sahaba said, khamseena minna aw minhum ya Rasulallah, 50 of us or 50 of that time. The Prophet ﷺ said, no, prior to Qiyamah, those who would practice on deen, they will get the reward of 50 from amongst you. It's a separate thing that because we did not see the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we can never come close to any Sahabi. When Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah was asked, who is greater in merit and virtue, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz or Muawiyah radiyallahu anhu? And we know Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he was the second Umar. He lived the period and revived the period of the Khulafa'i Rashideen. And Sayyidina Muawiyah radiyallahu anhu was a great noble companion of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allahumma hdi Muawiyah wahdi bihi. Oh Allah, guide Muawiyah and guide people at the hands of Muawiyah. And so Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah was asked between Umar ibn Abdul Aziz and Muawiyah radiyallahu anhu, who would rank more superior? And Imam Shafi'i Muhammad ibn Idris rahimahullah said that the life of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz cannot be equivalent to the dust in the nostrils of the horse on which Sayyidina Muawiyah radiyallahu anhu rode. What did he say? The dust in the nostrils, the dust in the nostrils of the horse on which Sayyidina Muawiyah radiyallahu anhu rode. Once the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam was mounted on his conveyance, and his conveyance passed urine. So Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul, and this narration is in the 26th juz in Jalalain in Surah Hujurat, it's mentioned there. So the conveyance of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed urine. It was an animal, it was a conveyance, it passed urine. So Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul tried to give off a gesture of dislike and to show dislike to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, this man and his animal and his conveyance has caused us pain and discomfort and uneasiness. And subhanAllah, Abdullah bin Rawaha radiyallahu anhu said, لَبَوْلُ حِمَارِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أَتْيَبُ رِيحًا مِّن مِسْكِكِ لَبَوْلُ حِمَارِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَتْيَبُ رِيحًا مِّن مِسْكِكِ. Abdullah bin Ubay, who was the leader of the Munafiqeen, Abdullah bin Rawaha responded and retorted and told him, you know what? The urine of the conveyance of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is more fragrant than your musk. The urine of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam's conveyance is more fragrant than your musk. So be it as it may, we are saying here that sheer theory is inadequate. Sheer theory is inadequate, and the consequences will be catastrophic. In Arabic they say, al-musibatu liman la yadri, wal-musibatu liman yadri a'dam. The one who doesn't know, that itself is a liability and it's a problem. But if you know, the responsibility is more daunting, more challenging and more colossal. Because now you wear the cap of knowledge and responsibility. It is reported that Junaid al-Baghdadi, may Allah be pleased with him, was seen in a dream after he had passed away and was asked, what is the news, Abu al-Qasim, which was his pet name and kunniya? He said, those expressions were wide off the mark and those counsels came to nothing. Nothing was of benefit to me except some small prayer, which we refer to a diminutive form, tasghir, rukai'atun raka'naha, I made in the middle of night. In other words, I authored many books and I conducted many discourses and Allah didn't accept it. I was just reading the other day in Ruh al-Ma'ani, Allama Alusi Baghdadi writes under this ayah in the 19 juz in Surah An-Naml, where the supplication of Sulaiman alayhi salatu was salam, that after obeying Allah, this is academic, it's philosophical, but I'll try and simplify it. And when I read it, I was like, wow, man, this is just so amazing. So Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam invokes Allah. And what does he say? Rabbi awzi'ani an ashkura ni'amataka allati an'amta alayya. Oh my Lord, give me the ability to do good. Wa an a'mala salihan, to do righteous deeds. But he does not stop at the performance of righteous deeds. Tardahu. Allah, give me the ability to perform righteous deeds. And then I ask you, tardaya is in the meaning of qabul, accept it. Oh Allah, accept it. So from this he writes that the duty of a believer does not cease at the performance of a virtue, but his duty continues beyond that. After the performance of a virtue, he has to now repeatedly submit a request of acceptance. So after you've done it, now it's your duty. You've observed your fast in Ramadan. You're not done and dusted. Now it's like, Allah accept it, Allah accept it, Allah accept it. And then he writes, Allama Alusi Baghdad in Ruhul Mani under this ayah, that there is no logical compelling argument, nor from the text of Shari'at, to suggest that there is anything that is binding, that if something is done correctly, it has to be accepted. There's no proof to corroborate this here. And I give you a simple analogy. I furnish a form to apply for a visa, online or hard copy as the requirements are, and I submit it. I cannot have the guarantee of the approval of my request purely because I have furnished the documents diligently. It sits at the discretion and the prerogative of the ambassador viewing my application. If they've required black ink, I put it in black ink, photo size of this size, I've done that. X amount of money deposit into the bank. But there's no argument to suggest that if you've done it properly, it has to be accepted, neither through logic nor through the rule of Sharia. And it was such a beautiful write-up. And he writes it under this ayah, that this is exactly what the Quran says. Tardahu, tardahu. Oh my Lord, you accept it. So this is what Junaid Baghdadi, he was seen in a dream and a vision, and he was asked that, how did you fare before the Almighty? And he said, the truth is that nothing was accepted. Nothing was accepted. Often, a person is traveling, and he might be concerned that you're carrying certain food or certain items or certain herbs or fruits that might be questionable. You know, as you're coming through customs, then it might not be allowed, meat, products, whatever it is, jerky, biltong, etc. And you're coming through, and it might be questionable to bring that. And it so happens that the immigration officer or the custom officer is fine with that, and he finds something else which you were not concerned about to be something of disturbance. So you thought this would bother you, only to know that that wasn't serious, but yet you had something else in your possession that was questionable, and suddenly now the focus is on something else. So really, I don't know how things would unfold and unveil in the court of Allah, but it comes back to the same point, and that is the need to bring action in your life. أيها الولد لا تكن من الأعمال مفلسا ولا من الأحوال خاليا وتيقن أن العلم المجرد لا يأخذ باليد مثاله لو كان على رجل في برية عشرة أسياف هندية مع أسلحة أخرى وكان الرجل شجاعا وأهل حرب فحمل عليه أسد عظيم مهيب فما ظنك هل تدفع الأسلحة شره عنه بلا استعمالها والضرب بها ومن المعلوم أنها لا تدفع إلا بالتحريك والضرب. He gives a simple analogy here. He says, O disciple, be neither destitute of good deeds nor devoid or bereft of spiritual status. For you can be sure that mere knowledge will not help you. It is as though a man in a desert had 10 Indian swords and other weapons besides the man. Being brave and a warrior and a huge terrifying lion attacked him. What is your opinion, O my disciple? Will the weapons repel this danger of this individual without him being used, without him taking up those arms? In other words, the analogy is as follows. You are armed, you know, right to completely with all weapons and ammunition. And somebody attacks you and you say that, no, I have adequate ammunition. I have adequate arms, but you don't use it. You don't resist. You're not resilient. You don't challenge your opponent. And you just sit back and you rely on the fact that I have adequate arms. That's a fool. A man with half a brain won't even have a difference of opinion on that. Well, that's precisely the case. That's precisely the case that if you have the theory with you, but you don't practice on the theory, you don't deliver on the theory, you don't live up to the theory, and you rely. And in fact, I'm reminded of one of the statements of one of my scholars, may Allah preserve him, is to often say that there's a sizable number of the Muslim ummah that remains in the delusion that they would fortify themselves against the fitna and the evil of the devil, the antichrist, the one-eyed, purely through the information of his appearance. So they haven't strengthened their iman, they haven't done any good. All they are relying on is, oh, we will see him, he would be walking like this, he would be dressed like this, this will be his supernatural characteristics, and we will just take look at him and say, back off and keep clean. They say, we're living in a fool's paradise. How many times did the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam not warn us of the temptation of interest, of usury, of gambling, of all other temptations which are before us, and we are cognizant of the warnings, yet we go head on to the wrong. We know it. We read the hadith, now we go out and temptation just wipes out everything, just deletes everything from our mind. And for a moment we then, you know what, we want to readdress it and we want to have a different interpretation and a justification. We have all the adequate information, but it's not adequate to resist us simply because we have not implemented it. So that's foolish to think we're just going to spot Dajjal and okay, there's he, like, really keep away from here. This guy's bad. This guy's bad. And we following the trend, we embracing music, we loving all the wrong and the sin and the vice and the transgression. So he says you are sitting in a deserted place and a beast, a predator, makes an advancement towards you. If you don't take up your arms and you don't resist and you don't have that necessary clout and muscle, then, you know, just having all that ammunition is not going to do anything. And I'm reminded of a verse in the 13th Juz in Surah Ar-Ra'd, where Allah gives the similitude of those who worship other deities and isms besides Allah. And Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ لَا يَسْتَجِيبُونَ لَهُمْ بِشَيْءٍ إِلَّا كَبَاسِطِ كَفَّيْهِ إِلَى الْمَاءِ لِيَبْلُغَ فَاهُ وَمَا هُوَ بِبَالِغِهِ وَمَا دُعَاءُ الْكَافِرِينَ إِلَّا فِي ضَلَالٍ. The similitude of those who supplicate others besides Allah is like a person who comes to a well, right? Ka-like, basit, spread, kafay, his palms, ilalma, to the water. So a thirsty person comes to water and he does this here and it's like, water, man, I'm thirsty, please. Have some mercy on me, I'm thirsty. Wama huwa bibalighi. By addressing the water and calling out to the water, probably you'll aggravate your thirst. Because you know what, your vocal cords are active. So you're going to increase and aggravate. But in terms of soothing your thirst, it's far from reality. Allah says that's the example of calling out to anyone else. Calling out to anyone else besides Allah. And often today I've been hearing where people go through a bit of depression and then they decide to question Allah or forsake Allah. Allah then asks the question, يَدْعُوا لَمَنْ ضَرُّهُ أَقْرَبُ مِنْ نَفْعِهِ لَبِئْسَ الْمَوْلَى وَلَبِئْسَ الْعَشِيرِ. That you called out to me, and momentarily I did not answer your prayer as you desired because of my wisdom. So you're now resorting to other isms. Are you suggesting that they're going to do for you that which Allah didn't do? يَدْعُوا لَمَنْ ضَرُّهُ أَقْرَبُ مِنْ نَفْعِهِ. In other words, your harm is more guaranteed there when you go elsewhere than your benefit. لَبِئْسَ الْمَوْلَى وَلَبِئْسَ الْعَشِيرِ. Evil indeed is that a guardian and a master. فَهَكَذَا لَوْ قَرَأَ رَجُلٌ مِئَةَ أَلْفِ مَسْأَلَةٍ عِلْمِيَّةٍ وَتَعَلَّمَهَا وَلَمْ يَعْمَلْ بِهَا لَا تُفِيدُهُ إِلَّا بِالْعَمَلِ وَمِثْلُهُ أَيْضًا لَوْ كَانَ لِرَجُلٍ حَرَارَةٌ وَمَرَضٌ صَفْرَوِيٌّ يَكُونُ عِلَاجُهُ بِالسَّكَنْجِينِ وَالْكَشْكَابِ فَلَا يَحْصُلُ الْبُرْءُ إِلَّا بِاسْتِعْمَالِهَا. Again, he gives the same thing here, just to give it in a nutshell. If a person memorized 1,000 rulings, and he committed 1,000 books to memory. You need to know, my brother, that Qarun, whose name is synonymous to evil. But do a little background on Qarun. Qarun is the cousin of Musa and Harun alayhi salam. And he's a hafiz of the Torah. Qarun was who? He had memorized the Torah. When? At a time when the memorization of the scripture was very much the salient feature of the prophets. And there were selected individuals from the ummah, unlike today, anajiluhum fi sudurihim, where the entire ummah, people at the tender age of 4 and 5, have memorized the Quran, and we've seen it. But in the previous times, this was not the case. This was not the case where the memorizing of the scripture was so accessible to all. Qarun, according to the narration of Jalalain, kana a'lamu an-nasi bit-tawrati ba'da Musa wa Harun. He was the most learned on the Torah after the two prophets of the Bani Israel, that is Musa and Harun. He was the direct cousin of Musa and Harun alayhima min Allahi as-salatu wa taslim. Sharing that brotherhood, that family tie, having memorized the Torah, but then jealousy got the better of him. And what was jealousy? He approached Musa and Harun and said, but like, you are my cousin and I'm your cousin, you know the Torah and I know it, and why are you a prophet and I'm not a prophet? Musa alayhi salam said, well, Allahu a'lamu haythu yaj'alu risalata sayusibu alladhina ajramu sagharun 'inda Allah. Allah says, I know who to bless and endow with prophethood. Wallahu yakhtassu bi rahmatihi man yasha, and Allah selects with his mercy whomsoever he wishes. Wa rabbuka yakhluqu ma yasha'u wa yakhtar, your Lord handpicks and selects whomsoever he wishes. Ma kana lahumul khiyara, the creation never had a choice in the matter. They never had a choice in the matter for them to argue otherwise. But he couldn't handle this. He couldn't deal with this here. So he had the knowledge, he had the Torah. And do you know, my brother, many of us don't know this here, that while we believe and we understand and we have no doubt that from the divine scriptures, the Quran is the first book. The next book in merit is the Torah. And then the Injil. And then the Zabur. So after the Quran, in terms of merit and significance, the second book that comes in terms of greatness is the Torah. And why? Because Allah has accordingly graded it. And then comes the Injil, and then comes the Zabur. So the Quran, the Torah has been lavishly praised in the Quran. And there are many terms and references that Allah has used for the Torah in the Quran, similar to that of the Quran. In other words, as Allah has described the Quran in certain words, Allah has used similar words for the Torah. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى وَهَارُونَ الْفُرْقَانِ وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى وَهَارُونَ الْفُرْقَانِ شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ هُدًى لِلنَّاسِ وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِّنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ. Allah refers to the Quran as Furqan. Allah refers to the Torah as Furqan. وَضِيَاءً, a brightness, a illumination. وَذِكْرًا, a reflection. لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, for those who fear Allah. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا أَهْلَكْنَا الْقُرُونَ الْأُولَى بَصَائِرَ لِلنَّاسِ. In the 20th juz, Allah makes mention in Surah Al-Qasas that the book of Sayyidina Musa was basair, was an eye-opener for people. And then what happens? Where does his jealousy take him to? One day when Sayyidina Musa is giving a public address, he prepares a particular woman and he gives an X amount of money. And he says to her, listen, when Musa makes his public address, then I need you to challenge him in the public audience. And say, hey, Moses, just take a back seat, man. Moses, settle down, man. You know you've been immoral and unchaste and you've done evil with me. So he provokes this woman, pays her an amount. Sayyidina Musa stands up, and the integrity of a Nabi is essential. The integrity of a Nabi is essential. When Sayyidina Yusuf was in the jail and then he was being released, he said, I'm just not going to come out. I need the cloud to be cleared from my name. I need the question mark hanging on my... ذَلِكَ لِيَعْلَمَ أَنِّي لَمْ أَخُنْهُ بِالْغَيْبِ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي كَيْدَ الْخَائِنِينَ. I want the truth must come out. They said, oh, those women are gone. He said, no, all those women who accused me and implicated me, where are they? They said, okay, we admit that we are wrong and you are innocent. He said, well, exactly. As a prophet, I need to stand up with a chastity and morality. And in fact, the scholars of tafsir have written, and I just have a thought, so I'm just going to share it with you quickly, that when the minister's wife seduced Yusuf alayhi salam, and she tried to get this bribe, and she tried to be immoral with him, And obviously he ran for safety. And as he ran, the door after door opened up. And when they got to the door of the palace, just then the minister was there. وَأَلْفَ يَا سَيِّدَهَا لَدَ الْبَابِ وَأَلْفَ يَا And they find سَيِّدَهَا, the woman's husband, لَدَ الْبَابِ at the door. And from this word, the Mufassirin tell us also that Allah referenced the minister as Sayyid, leader. So from this we also deduce that a woman in reference to her husband should use a respectable term. She should call her husband with something of honor, while a man would refer to his wife with love and affection. So we don't use, you know, that are condescending, derogatory, inflammatory, unpleasant, that compromises the honor of a person. So we show respect and love between the spouses, and those are good words. So anyway, as they got to the door, and she realized that she was caught, and the husband was there, so immediately she went on the defense, and she said, مَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ أَرَادَ بِأَهْلِكَ سُوءًا Oh, my husband, what do you feel? What's the consequences of a man who intends evil with your wife? إِلَّا أَيُّسْتَنْ I think he needs to be taken into custody. He needs to be imprisoned. Oh, عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ Or inflict the difficult punishment on him. The Mufassirin write that at this juncture, given the nobility of a prophet, it was highly possible that he would have been silent and he would have not blown the whistle on the infidelity of this woman and the disloyalty of this woman. But no sooner she attacked his honor, being a prophet, it became necessary for him to clean the allegation against him, because he represents the call of Allah. He's the ambassador of Allah. So if she left it, it was highly possible Sayyidina Yusuf would have said nothing and nature would have taken its course and divine intervention would have exposed her and exonerated him. But due to the fact that she implied him and implicated him, now it became necessary for a Nabi to say, قَالَ هِيَ رَاوَدَتْنِي عَن نَفْسِي She's the one that initiated me. So a Nabi's honor, and a believer has to live with respect and honor. And remember, my sister, it's the narration of Tibrani. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, قَذْفُ الْمُحْصَنَةِ يَهْدِمُ عَمَلَ مِئَةَ سَنَةٍ That if you accuse a chaste woman, and you say she's immoral, she's unchaste, she has loose morals and values, and she's a pure, chaste woman, you have destroyed the worship of 100 years. That is how sacred, which the Quran refers to, وَالَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ Muhsan literally derived from the word hisnun. Hisnun literally means a fort. A woman who has fortified herself, who's insulated herself, who has safeguarded and protected herself. So Sayyidina Yusuf said, I'm not going to exit from the jail. I want clarity on the matter. Why? So that people mustn't stand up and say, you could have an accusation and an allegation of immorality to your name and you can still come into power. Who cares? It doesn't make a difference. You could be, you know what, anyone in society and you'll still come and take the power and take the seat and take the office. ذَلِكَ لِيَعْلَمَ أَنِّي لَمْ أَخُنْهُ بِالْغَيْبِ The minister needs to know, I didn't stab him in his back and I didn't betray him. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي كَيْدَ الْخَائِنِينَ And the plot of evil will never prosper. So Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam stands up and this woman challenges him. Now this is the integrity of a Nabi. Sayyidina Musa points to her and he says, Fear Allah and speak the truth. And she says, Apologies, O Moses, I retreat my words. I retract my words. And he says, What made you say this? Said, It is Qarun that made me. He instigated me. And what did I say? Who is Qarun? A cousin of Moses and a cousin of Harun and a hafiz of the Torah. And having all this. And this is where Sheer theory. This is what happened. May Allah protect. We're living in scary times. We've heard personally of people, you know what, memorizing ajza of the Quran, memorizing the text of the hadith, yet tragically they have fallen prey to certain deviant sects and deviant ideas, and they have been vulnerable to other thoughts and theories and philosophies. And they have started questioning their faith. May Allah protect one and all. And then what happened? Sayyidina Musa said, Oh my Lord, this is what Qarun does to me. And Allah said, The Lord is the land is at your disposal, O Musa. And he said, Oh Allah, if it is at my disposal, then let the earth swallow him. And the Quran says, فَخَسَفْنَا بِهِ وَبِدَارِهِ الْأَرْضِ فَمَا كَانَ لَهُ مِنْ فِئَتِهِ يَنْصُرُونَهُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُنْتَصِرِينَ And then he continues to sink in the earth and he continues and continues unabated, unending. So anyway, the point here he gives, again, another analogy here is that if a person has jaundice, he uses the analogy of jaundice, right? And then it's jaundice is a condition of the liver, and there's yellowness that sets into the liver, and then obviously you've got to go onto a diet, and there's medication that needs to be taken. If you don't take the necessary medication, it's not going to help you. You're going to have the knowledge, but you've got to apply it. I heard a beautiful analogy from one scholar. May Allah reward him handsomely. I said, SubhanAllah, just listen to this analogy. And this is so profound. And this is why we need to sit with the scholars. We need to sit with them as often as possible. I promise you, sohba is integral for the preservation of our aqaid. We need sohba. If we don't have sohba with the pious, and I heard this from one of my teachers, he said an amazing thing. He said the Sahaba were the students of the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They were the disciples of the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And they were the companions. But history chose to refer to them as companions from the word Sohbat and not Tilmid from the word student. So they don't go down as the students, although they are, technically they are. But when you Abu Bakr, the student of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that's an occasional reference. But in principle, the companion, the sahabi, from the word sahiba yashabu, sohba, companionship. And we need companionship. We need to sit with the scholars to learn from them. Once we have this notion of independence, then that's the recipe for disaster. That's the recipe for disaster. There is a beautiful incident I've quoted often. I'm not going to go into detail, very intricate, but just a quick one here. Let me first mention the thought that I had, which I heard from one great scholar. He's seen a petrol tanker, gas tanker, come into a gas station, right? It's carrying gallons of gas on its back. But till it doesn't put gas in its system, it can't move. So it's going from garage to deliver gas to the gas pumps, to the different filling stations, so much on its back, but nothing in its system, it doesn't make it move. So, well, he doesn't need, man, he's got enough on his back, man. The whole tank, the whole truck is filled with gas. You don't need to fill gas. No, I have to. But why, man? You give it to everyone else. Well, that's separate. That's not within me. That's above me. That's on top of me. It's not within my system. So you could have all this information that doesn't make you spiritually independent, because you need to be pouring your own dosage within your own system. And I need to be doing it to myself, and you need to be doing it to yourself. Then and then only do we get the necessary supplement like that. And I found this analogy to be so profound. So long story short, Imam Abu Hanifa goes to visit his student Abu Yusuf rahimahullah. And Abu Yusuf was one of the distinguished students of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, and he had taken very ill. And then he came there and he visited him, and he was quite saddened and distraught to see that his student was quite terminally ill. And he said, لَإِنْ أَصَابَ النَّاسُ بِكَ لَيَمُوتُنَّ مَعَكَ عِلْمٌ كَثِيرٌ لَإِنْ أَصَابَ النَّاسُ بِكَ لَيَمُوتُنَّ مَعَكَ عِلْمٌ كَثِيرٌ He was out and unconscious, and he just made this remark, and that's such a rich tribute from the Imam. He said, if Abu Yusuf, this student of mine, goes, then with him goes a chunk of knowledge which I doubt anybody else will be able to replace. If he goes and we lose him in this illness of his, then with him goes a chunk of knowledge. So that's a very rich tribute from his own teacher. What a testimony from his own teacher. And that is what really matters. Often we get deceived and conceited by, you know what, small people's acknowledgement, and we feel so great about ourselves. It doesn't make all the difference. إِذَا أَتَتْكَ مَذَمَّتِي مِن نَاقِسٍ فَهِيَ الشَّهَادَةُ لِي بِأَنِّي كَامِلُ So anyway, when the Abu Yusuf gained consciousness and he got up, he was told that amongst the people who came to visit you was your own teacher, Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. He visited you, and these were the rich words he said about you. He said that you're a man of great knowledge, and Allah forbid if you happen to die in this illness, then he would really regret sorely your demise, because with you a chunk of knowledge will go, which he doubts anybody else would possess. So he interpreted this statement and this utterance of the Imam as license of independence. So I said, no, okay, this is fine. I mean, if he said this, then that means he's issued me that I can now move on myself. I'm fine. I'm good to go. So عقد لنفسه مجلسا. Instead of attending the gathering of Abu Hanifa, he started his own gathering. وقصر عن لزوم مجلس أبي حنيفة. And he stopped attending Abu Hanifa's gathering, رحمه الله. And he said that I can do my own ustad has given me. Regarding Imam Malik, he said, ما أفتيت حتى شهد لي ثلاثون. I didn't issue my first verdict until 30 of my seniors said that I have the jurisprudence and the necessary knowledge to issue a fatwa. Imam Malik rahimahullah said, "Ma aftaytu hatta shahida li thalathun." Until 30 scholars said that no, Malik is. Then the famous statement was, "La yufta wa Malikun fil Madina." La yufta. Nobody would issue a fatwa as long as Imam Malik is in Medina, because that was his acceptance and that is the knowledge Allah had given him. So Imam Abu Hanifa got to know about this year that his student started his own gathering. He said, "Okay, no problem." He said, do me a favor, just go to him and ask him one ruling. So he was known as Abu Yusuf. His name was Ya'qub. So he said, go to him. He told a person, just go ask him one ruling. Just ask him, مَا تَقُولُ فِي رَجُلٍ دَفَعَ إِلَىٰ قَصَّارٍ ثَوْبًا لِيَقْصِرَهُ. I'm not going to go into the ruling. It's quite intricate and everything. But the point that I need to convey through it, hopefully I will communicate that message. Just go to him and ask him, what's the ruling if a person takes a piece of cloth to a bleacher to tell him that bleach this, color this, dye this for me, and I'll pay you a dirham. And they agree on the service and they agree on the amount. And then the Rabbu Thawb, the owner of the cloth, goes back to him after a period of time and tells the bleacher that, can I have my garment and my cloth please? And here's the dirham. And the bleacher denies the sale or the transaction. And he says, there's nothing in place. I don't know what you're talking about. You gave me nothing. I agreed about nothing. He said, listen, I gave you. And please, can I have my cloth in years? He says, no, I don't know what you're talking about. Anyway, he moves on. After a little time, he comes back. And then he engages the person again. And finally, reluctantly, he gives the piece of cloth and it's bleached. Ask him like this, in a scenario like this, where the bleacher initially denies and subsequently agrees. Is the bleacher entitled for the money, entitled to take the money for the services rendered or not, from a juristic perspective? This is simple fiqh, in case you think this is hectic. This is easy still, this is light. We go to this when you're studying like much more intense. This is casual, right? This is casual. When it gets much more intricate and you go through all the different rulings and the implications and you understand the beauty of our deen. If a man said it like this, talaq, or if he said the deal like this, and the wording would differ like this. And subhanAllah, it's so amazing. It's so amazing. I was reading in Tafsir al-Qushayri. And I read this and I said, subhanAllah. And this is knowledge, my brother. Al-ilmu bahrun la sahila lahu. Knowledge is an ocean with no shores. So, Alama Qushayri an-Nasaburi, he writes there, that what is the wisdom that Allah has said that after you divorce your wife three times, Allah forbid, that you cannot reconcile with her until she doesn't get married to somebody else and that relation is consummated. And if that is dissolved, she goes through a iddah period and then only she becomes permissible for her first husband. فَإِن طَلَّقَهَا فَلَا تَحِلُّ لَهُ مِن بَعْدُ حَتَّى تَنْكِحَ زَوْجًا غَيْرَهُ فَإِن طَلَّقَهَا فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْهِمَا أَن يَتَرَاجَعَا إِن ظَنَّا أَن يُقِيمَا حُدُودَ اللَّهِ وَتِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ يُبَيِّنُهَا لِقَوْمٍ يَعْلَمُونَ. Wow, I read this. I just like closed the tafsir. I said, subhanAllah, look at these people's knowledge. Why has Allah, a lot of time people question, but why? But why is it so challenging that after three talaqs, it's cumbersome, the woman has to move on into another marriage, blah, blah, blah. He writes, the reason for this, the way I understand it, he writes, not me, who am I? I have absolutely nothing. In Surah Baqarah, under this ayah, where Allah speaks about talaq, the wisdom behind this, amongst other wisdoms, is that naturally, a man, by his love and his passion and his protection and his ghayra, his sense of honor over his wife, he wouldn't want his wife to end up with another man. That's how each man has been created. You're protective, you're possessive. That's my spouse, that's my partner, that's part of me. How dare you stretch your eyes? What are you doing? Keep yourself back off. You know, that's a sense that Allah has created every man with. Unless Allah forbid we destroy that sense. And that is what the hadith refers to as cuckold, a dayuth. La yadkhulul jannata dayuth. And if you look at the you break down the word cuckold from the English language, then this actually refers to a bird in which this practice is found. And that's why in English they use the word cuckold to translate the word dayuth. Who is dayuth? Alladhi yadkhulu. A person who doesn't mind that his wife is with strange men. He's like comfortable. That's life. That's the norm. What are you getting all excited about? It's cool. It's relaxed. It's nothing serious. That's life. So such a person is the youth where he's lost his ghayra. He's lost his sense of honor. Subhanallah. What was I saying? Which hadith were we talking about? No, prior to that, we were talking about something else. Imam Qushayri, Jazakallah. Good cause to put you on the spot to see who's listening, eh? Okay. Imam Qushayri. So what does he say? He says that when you give talaq to your wife, now you don't want to imagine this. So as an obstacle and a hurdle and an impediment and a blockage and a petition to prevent you from losing your wife into the hands of the other, Allah said, if you're going to give 3 talaqs, then I'm going to let that happen which you dread. So don't ever give 3 talaqs. Don't ever give 3 talaqs. There's no need for this because then that will occur which you dread, which you despise. So this was not to complicate matters, but more to make you restrain yourself. Because then the consequences will be irrevocable, irreversible. But lo and behold, we are negligent, we are careless, we just pronounce it, we don't realize it, we don't appreciate it, we don't understand the gravity, and then we sing in the song, painful song, but why, but how, but what? But this is the reason. So it's there to protect you and protect my sister and her honor. Why would you pronounce this here? Then that which you dread. So it's there that measure is put in place to safeguard you. And when I read this, I said, Subhanallah, look at the beauty of our deen. The deen is complete. It's just that we don't know it. I often share this analogy of Iyas bin Muawiyah, who was a great tabi'i. He was attending a non-Muslim institution and some non-Muslims took him to dask. And they said, I find one thing in your religion very strange, and that is that alcohol is forbidden. Yet when we dissect and we break down the ingredients of alcohol, then Muslims are fine with the individual ingredients. But they have an issue with the end product. So water is fine, grapes is fine, sugar is fine. But when you put it through the process, then Muslims say, no, it's forbidden. It doesn't make sense to me. Now before I give you the answer, many of us might be thinking, yeah, it makes sense. Yeah, you know, you're right. Never thought, yeah, Shaykh. Leave alone that brother, but you've got me thinking also. It doesn't really, you know, yeah, it's actually, you know, it's a merited argument. It's a merited argument. You know what? It kind of holds weight, man, because this is like strange. That, yeah, water is fine, grapes are fine, sugar is fine. Well, maybe from a medical diabetic perspective, they have other issues with it. And, you know, you want to be organic and eat the fake one and eat the original and the rest of it. But yes, from a religious perspective, subhanAllah, these were people who understood the deen and they loved the deen. And that's what Islam calls us to. قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرًا. Say, I invite to deen, not by blindness, not by indoctrination, but by sound reason and wisdom, by deep introspection and application of my mind. I love my deen. I understand my faith. I'm passionate about my religion. I know what I say. I believe in what I say. I'm convinced on what I say. It's just not a, you know, word of mouth, a theory, no. So, Iyas bin Muawiyah said, لو أخذت كفا من ماء فضربتك أكان يوجعك. If I take some water and I sprinkle it on you, is it going to hurt you? No, it won't. I'll just get wet. لو أخذت كفا من طبن فضربتك أكان يوجعك. If I take some sand and some straw and I hurl it towards you, and some grass, yeah, I'll get a little dusty and that's about it. Okay? لو أخذت كفا من ماء. If I take that same water and that same sand and that same grass and I put it through a baking process and I make it into a solid brick, and then I hurl the brick towards you. Would it hurt you? Surely. It would hurt me. Probably it could even damage me, injure me, cost me an organ and a limb. Well, that's exactly what alcohol is. It goes through a process until it ferments, until it matures, until it becomes an intoxicant and it becomes forbidden. He said, Subhanallah, when he heard this, he says, you have resolved all my doubts and you've introduced me to the beauty of Islam by this explanation of yours. So really, there is the answer. I don't have it and I don't know it, but the answer is there. The answer is there. Coming back to that incident of Abu Yusuf, rahimahullah, he said, go and ask him about this one piece of cloth and one dirham and the bleacher refuses and subsequent. If he says that the bleacher is entitled to remuneration for the services rendered, then just tell him you made a mistake on your ruling. And then if he retracts and he says, no, actually he's not entitled, tell him you still made a mistake. And these were people, they disciplined their students and they taught them the right way. And really, my brother, you need to connect yourself to someone. And there are so many scholars and ulama to whom you can connect. And Imam Shafi said that if you don't connect yourself at the feet of pious scholars and you don't learn from them, then you will have to contend with the bitter consequences of ignorance for the rest of your life. You rather go and contend with bitterness in being molded, and you learn the right things. And you learn the correct values. And in that you are disciplined. Otherwise, your decisions will be flawed with ignorance simply because you were never educated and you were never tutored by anyone. So this person goes, he says, Abu Yusuf, just a quick ruling, please. So a brother took a piece of cloth, he went to a bleacher, he said, can you do this here? And they agreed that one dirham would be paid and it was done. And subsequently, he went to the man. The man said, no, we have no agreement in place. I don't know what you're talking about. I never took a piece of cloth. I never agreed. He says, listen, brother, no, I don't know what you're talking about. Okay, it ended there. After a few days, he goes back. He says, listen, please, brother, can you be serious and give me? He says, yeah, here's your piece of cloth. I'm just wondering, in a scenario like this here, would the bleacher be entitled for payment? Yeah, he'll be entitled. He'll be. With respect, your seniority, I think you've erred in the ruling. Okay, sorry. My apologies. Actually, he will not be entitled. I'm sorry, but I think you've still erred. As soon as this person engaged him on both fronts, he realized that this was a hint from his teacher. He realized immediately, this is coming from my teacher. And they were humble. They were humble. You know, in English they say that anger gets us into problems, but pride keeps us in those problems. Anger gets us into problems. You know, it was just, I lost my balance momentarily. In a fit of rage, correct, but now just apologize and eat humble pie and fix the problem. No, it's, you know what, we don't do that. We don't apologize. You know my surname. We come from a different clan and a different tribe and a different brand, and we don't apologize. Sorry, man, that's like below my dignity. That's almost stripping me of my manhood. It's just not in me to do that. So what they say, that anger lands us into problems, but pride keeps us there. But these people were humble. So he stands up and he comes to Abu Hanifa, and Abu Hanifa says, "Ah, ma ja'a bika illa mas'alatul qassar." I guess you're grappling with that bleach story, right? So he says, "Na'am. Man dhanna annahu yastaghni 'an at-ta'allum falyabki 'ala nafsih." First the imam reproaches him, and that's how discipline takes place. The one who thinks he's learnt it all and knows it all, he must first learn to cry. He must first learn to cry. People often ask me, in your years of learning and teaching, what you learned. And I said, I only learned this much, that now I know properly that I don't know. And wallahi, that's the truth. Wallahi, this is it's not here to score points. What's it to score points? The truth is that the more you learn, what do I know? I know nothing. He who knows not and knows not, he knows not, he's a fool. Abstain from him. He who knows not and knows not, he knows not, he's a fool. In other words, he's ignorant about his ignorance. مَنْ ظَنَّ أَنَّهُ يَسْتَغْنِي عَنِ التَّعَلُّمِ فَلْيَبْكِ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ Then Abu Hanifa gives him the whole ruling. But Abu Hanifa uses an amazing analogy. He says, you know what's your issue, O Abu Yusuf? تَزَبَّبْتَ قَبْلَ أَن تُحَصْرِمْ تَزَبَّبْتَ قَبْلَ أَن تُحَصْرِمْ you want to become a raisin before becoming a grape. Now the it goes through a process and it's dried up. And then it goes through this and it ends up as a grain, as a raisin. It starts off as a grape. You're not even a grape and you want to, you know, in English they talk of precocious puberty. In medical terminology, they talk of precocious puberty, where you want to mature before your time. It's like, hang on, your time will come. You'll get your time and you'll be there when it needs to be there. So you haven't yet gone through the process and you want to reach the end result. So again, what's the message that we got to be learning all the time? So just to do one more thing and then we would have a break. Imam Ghazali says, وَلَوْ قَرَأْتَ الْعِلْمَ مِئَةَ سَنَةٍ وَجَمَعْتَ أَلْفَ كِتَابٍ لَا تَكُونُ مُسْتَعِدًّا لِرَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى إِلَّا بِالْعَمَلِ وَأَنْ لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ كَانَتْ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتُ الْفِرْدَوْسِ نُزُلًا خالدين فيها لا يبغون عنها حولا فخلف من بعدهم خلف أضاعوا الصلاة واتبعوا الشهوات فسوف يلقون غيا إلا من تاب وآمن وعمل صالحا فأولئك يدخلون الجنة ولا يظلمون شيئا. So these are different verses of the Quran from different chapters of the Quran where basically he supports and corroborates and substantiates the argument that sheer theory is inadequate and insufficient to secure and fortify yourself against the torment of Allah. So I'll just give a loose translation of these ayah. I mean, it is written there in detail, but just to go through it briefly. وَلَوْ قَرَأْتَ الْعِلْمَ مِئَةَ سَنَةٍ And if you had to study for a century, وَجَمَعْتَ أَلْفَ كِتَابٍ And you could author 1,000, لَا تَكُونُ مُسْتَعِدًّا لِرَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا بِالْعَمَلِ You would not be ready to receive the mercy of Allah until and unless you don't translate theory into action. Until and unless you don't translate theory into action. I mean, there's incidents, Ibn Kathir has mentioned it, where a person came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, O Prophet of Allah, advise me. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرٍ يَرَهُ وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرٍ يَرَهُ Whoever does an atom of good, he will see the benefit of that. And whoever does an iota of evil, he will have to contend with the consequences of that evil. And he's like, يَكْفِينِ ذَرَّةً Yakfini, oh Prophet of Allah, okay, that's enough. I got enough knowledge. This is enough to stimulate me to virtue and protect me from evil. It's enough. I've got enough. I've taken it. Those days, I mean, the Sahaba used to come and say, oh, Sini wa Ojiz. Oh, Prophet of Allah advised, but please make it short. I mean, face value, that's so abrupt. Face value, apparently, that looks so crude and brutal and harsh and apparently uncultured, like you're dictating the conditions of the advice. But the motive was so beautiful, noble and wholesome. Please make it simple so I can implement it immediately. Right? And for us, it's like, Shaykh, oh, when you talk, man, the night is young. Just go on, man. I can just enjoy it. It's wonderful, Shaykh. It's brilliant. Oh, I just love it. I love it speaking. You love it listening because neither of us are practicing anything. It's just going and it's just going on and on. You know, so It's just coming in and out. It's nothing. There was an elderly man once I had attended a program, and these old people have this, some wisdom with them. And he says, once my dad called me and he says, you heard my advice? I'm like, yeah, I heard it. He said, in one ear and out of the other. I said, kind of. He said, anyway, that's also good. A time will come. It won't enter the first, never mind exit the second. And here we are. It doesn't enter, leave alone exit. If it gets in and then it comes out, you can still say, I forgot it. If you never knew it, how can you say you forgot it? So anyway, he proves here that, you know what, action is the thing. وَأَلَّيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى And man will get nothing but that for which he toils. سَعَى يَسْعَى He endeavors, he works. Man will get nothing. Man does not receive other than that for which he strives. And then another verse, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا I just have a flash on this ayah while I'm mentioning it here. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu used to say that this ayah, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعْمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ كَانَتْ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتُ الْفِرْدَوْسِ نُزُلًا Till the end of it, those are the concluding verses of Surah Kahf. That if any person has difficulty in awakening for tahajjud and by extension fajr, and he really is passionate to awaken himself and be particular of his prayer, then in addition to the other measures that he puts in place from an alarm clock or whatever else he has, he should recite this verse. And trust me, I have witness the barakah of this ayah and how amazing it is. You read this ayah with conviction and Allah will open your eyes at that time. It doesn't happen to me once or twice or a dozen or two dozen. I have lost count of how many times. Provided you sincere, you take the other measures in place and you read this ayah, Allah will open your eyes for you to awaken. So the context of the ayah in discussion here is, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرُجُوا لِقَاءَ رَبِّ. He who is optimistic to meet his Lord, what's the way forward? فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. He must perform righteous deeds. جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. It is compensation for what they did. And I read another amazing thing, right? We're just going to end here. In Al-Bahru Al-Muhit. Al-Bahru Al-Muhit. Listen to this. And this is what I'm telling you. This is the beauty of the Quran, man. So I'm reading this and I'm like, whoa, look at this now. You know, you can read that same ayah and you just keep on drawing from the beauty. So under this ayah, مَنْ جَاءَ بِالْحَسَنَةِ فَلَهُ عَشْرُ أَمْثَالِهَا. Allah says, مَنْ جَاءَ بِالْحَسَنَةِ. In Al-Bahru Al-Muhit, under this ayah it's written, Allah did not say the one who performs a virtue will get 10 rewards. Allah said the one who produces a virtue. That means, the author writes, you have to come with your virtue to Allah on the day of Qiyamah, then you will get your reward. Not performing it only here. You got to make sure you protect it, you harness it, you preserve it, you capture it and you bring it. You bring it with you and come. Somebody asks you to, you know what, you're coming down, please get me this. Then you, oh, I bought it for you. But then, oh, I left it at home. Does it help? It doesn't help. A man says, you know what, I'm earning so much. The wife says, no, Sheikh, don't ask him how much he earns. How much does he bring home? How much does he bring home? Don't give us your salary like that. Then you have your pension deductions. Then you have your debts that you've incurred. Then you have your personal hobbies. Then you have all. When he comes home, he's coming home with less than half the check. Allah said, I don't want to know how much you performed in this world. I want to know how much you bring into me. Man ja'a bil hasana, not man amila bil hasana. How much are you bringing to me? Because you could be performing a virtue and it could be diluted, it could be destroyed. There could be 1,000 things that come and eat and consume and destroy and compromise the effect of that virtue. How much are you bringing to Allah? And when I read this, it just gave me a shiver in my back that we claim how much we earn, but we don't realize how much we protect and how much we will appear before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah to accept whatever we've had in this session and whatever is to continue beyond the break. May Allah give us the connection to the sciences of deen. May Allah grant Imam Ghazali and his likes a handsome reward in Akhirah for conveying to us this deen in his pristine form. May Allah make us amongst those who embrace, emulate and practice. Wa sallallahu wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.